One of the ways in which we can perhaps locate ourselves in the post-Easter celebration that we experienced between Easter and Pentecost is to keep in mind John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. It's familiar in many ways to us, and there's some promises made there that we need to sort of keep in mind. One of them is the promise that Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. He promises that to the disciples, but not only to the disciples that heard him then, but to those of us who read those words and appropriate them now. God, or Jesus, goes to prepare a place for us in God's house. Other parts of that we need to remember, that Jesus is the way. Jesus is our path, and Jesus is our promise. And also, Jesus is our presence, or the presence of God, if you will, with us. And remember that Jesus says to the disciples, not only in John 14, but in other places, that it is important for him to go away. He says it in a variety of ways. A little while you will not see me, and then you will see me again. And things like this, and there's multiple ways we can take that. But Jesus makes it clear. He needs to ascend to the Father for things to progress as they should progress, as God's plan has it for us. And so today's scripture reading gives us that moment to reflect on. Jesus is recorded several places having ascended. 40 days after the resurrection is the traditional timing of that. That would make it last Thursday, and that means that Pentecost is next Sunday, same as Mother's Day, the earliest you'll ever experience this in your lifetime. So it's kind of odd, you know, like Easter is the earliest you'll ever experience, so it will be with Pentecost. So this ascension, we know what it is. It's Jesus rising again into heaven and taking his place, if you will, at the right hand of the Father. And we'll reaffirm that in the words of the Creed after this preaching moment. But what does that mean for you and I today? What earthly good is it that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father? And what promise, what hope does it provide for us today? Well, here it is. In several ways, it's sort of a repeat of the same themes in John's Gospel. There is a place for us in heaven. Now, we think of that John 14 as being something like a house, a room. And that's okay, but we also can think of our place in heaven to be the place where we are welcomed. Wherever Jesus is, we are welcomed. Not because we're such nifty, groovy people, but because Jesus loves us, and Jesus has died for us, and Jesus has invited us, and we have responded in faith and love to Jesus and saying, we believe. And so we are welcomed wherever Jesus is. And so that means that the place for you and I, even today, in this time and place, we are welcomed in the very throne room of heaven. We are not strangers. Our appearance and our presence in the eternal kingdom is not a surprise to God the Father or God the Son. We are welcomed. So not only do you have a place physically, if you will, with Christ, you have a place spiritually. You are presented before the throne of heaven. How are you presented? You are presented clean, not because you have done it yourself, but because Jesus has made you clean by his sacrifice. You and I have a place in heaven. We are welcomed, we are known, and we are expected. We have a place. Now, if you continue with that sort of throne room imagery, understand that we're not necessarily the confidants of God or those who attend to God through the course of eternity. We are those who live in this place and in this time as children of God, as people of God's community, of people of God's fellowship and family. And so we are about God's business in the kingdom of God. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're privileged in the way that we get to be God's confidant. But it means we are privileged to serve God in our ways in this place. We have work to do in the kingdom. We have things that we are responsible for in the kingdom. We are a part of this kingdom of God. And so we are required, if you will, to know the rules of living in this kingdom. And we are privileged and honored to do work for this God and for this kingdom. And so we get a sense, as we hear from John's Gospel and from this story in Luke, what those tasks are. And they're very difficult tasks, if you will. We are to preach repentance, and we are to proclaim forgiveness. Now, those are pretty scary things to do, and you know, sometimes we want to narrow it down and say, well, preacher, you preach the forgiveness, and you be the one who proclaim the forgiveness. And you know what? You're right. But Jesus wasn't just talking to me or any other ordained clergy person. He was talking to the people of God. He is talking to the people who are welcomed in the eternal courts of God's kingdom. That means he was talking also to you, and to you, to all of us. We are called to preach repentance and proclaim forgiveness. And that means that we need to know something about the ways of the world, about what is true and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And we are to be a people who seek to practice those things that are good, a people who seek to practice what it means to have turned toward God, and a people who are able to help others in their life turn toward God. That's what it means to repent. And I got to tell you, folks, there are a lot of people in this world, there are a lot of people in this community, for one reason or another, who are not facing toward God. Do I get an amen? Oh, gosh. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Do you know any of them yourself? Everybody you know is right with God, right? You need to know somebody else then. You need to go find, because I can tell you right now, I don't care who you are, you know somebody in your life who for one reason or another is not facing toward God. And they might have been cast away by things we have said and done as people. They may have been turned by our arrogance or the arrogance of somebody in the church. But they still need to know the God of love and the God of welcoming and the God of inclusion. And so we're called to help people reconcile with God, to come to terms with what's real, the truth of our situation. And part of that truth is that God is a God that loves, restores, welcomes and includes. And that the part of that truth is that sometimes the church and church people have been more than glad to take it upon themselves what God did not do for them and tell people who don't meet some standard that God doesn't love them. I know this because it's happened to me. You know it because it probably has happened to you. That you've experienced someone who said, you're not right with God. Well, it's not their call. It's not our call. You see, we're not about our ministry. We're about Jesus' ministry. And Jesus' ministry loves every person, calls every person, is available for every person, includes every person. And every person who ever turns to Jesus is welcomed to come to Jesus. Repentance is part of our task, calling, preaching repentance. Not that somebody would meet our standard of contrition or sorrow, but that they would come and be honest to God, turning to God, and experience the welcoming love of Jesus Christ. Which kind of moves us to the practice of proclaiming forgiveness. You see, in this world, a lot of times we don't quite understand how to handle forgiveness. We think of it psychologically mostly, and so we think we need to have a pill or a sedative or a psychotherapy or some kind of thing that helps us rationalize our deeds and our feelings so that they don't mean anything. Rather than declare our guilt before God, we declare that we have nothing to be guilty of. And you can see it in our community as people say, well, I'm not responsible. Or you can see it in excuse making. Somebody made me do that. Or you can see it when people say, well, gosh, God's word doesn't say we shouldn't do that. It means this or that. Now, you see, the really important thing about this proclamation of forgiveness is that it's not just an idea. It's not just a feeling. Forgiveness and its proclamation is about real people dealing with other real people in a way that helps each other know that they are united in the love of Christ and that they are forgiven and welcomed in the gates, in the courts of heaven. As Jesus made real for us the love of God the Father in his life and in his death and resurrection, you and I are called to proclaim that same love as we forgive and live out forgiveness. Too often our forgiveness is merely a matter of saying, I don't hold the grudge, but I'm not going to hang around with that person ever again. Or I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Sometimes I have been forgiven and it hasn't been forgotten, and I wish that they just hadn't bothered to deal with me at all. It's much easier. But the real blessing is to be found where you're forgiven and it's set aside and you live and grow again as one. We need to become wise about these issues of repentance and forgiveness, for they are what God has entrusted to us It is God's ministry we are called to do. It's not mine. It's not yours. We are called to do the ministry of Jesus to this world and for this world and obedience to the place that God has given us and prepared for us in heaven. An electric circuit does not do anybody any good until it's truly a connected circuit. Things have got to connect all the way around for there to be light and power. The same is true for Jesus. So often we think of Jesus coming in the manger, and some people leave him as a little baby, sweet and sentimental. But Jesus had to grow. And as a young man, we like to think of him as a great teacher, and some people leave him as a great moral teacher. But eventually, Jesus and his teaching became a challenge to the forces of evil, the powers of this world, and they could not tolerate what he stood for and what he preached and said. And so, as so often happens when this world's powers are challenged, they put it to death. They put the challenge to death. And that's what they did with Jesus. And so he became the Lamb of God on the cross, dying for the people of God. And even in that death, people sometimes leave Jesus on the cross forever, never reminding themselves or others that Jesus was taken off that cross and laid in a tomb, and 3 days later rose again. Bodily resurrection, new life in the face of death. Death is not the final word. There's new life in God. And some people leave Jesus there. But Jesus, by his own testimony, said that it's important that he would go to be with the Father and that he would send a counselor, that he would send some help for us. And so in the ascension, the circuit is made complete and is able to continue in light and power because we celebrate in 10 days or next Sunday this gift of the Spirit that Jesus sends so that the risen Christ lives within us and around us. We cannot do this ministry Jesus has given us of forgiveness and repentance without the Spirit. We need the Spirit of Jesus because it is Jesus' ministry to love in this way. And you and I, because we are beneficiaries of Jesus' work and ministry for us, because we have a place in heaven and a path and a promise, we also have the presence of the Holy Spirit to do the work that Christ has called us to do. The questions for you to consider in the week to come is to think about your life, and do you find yourself living with the power of that Holy Spirit? Or in your life, are you breaking the circuit so that light and power are not able to flow freely in your life? Are you finding yourself complaining or irritated at others? Are you finding it easier to be mad at somebody, to be less than forgiving? Are you demanding a repentance that meets your standard and not God's standard? Are you demanding that something happen before you do what you can do? Are you expecting others to do what you want, you know you should do, or what you think they ought to do before you do what you're supposed to do? See, all of these things can come up to hinder us, to keep us from experiencing the life-giving power and the flow of God's Spirit. Ask yourself these questions. It is, in a sense, your own form of repentance as you come to terms with where you are. You might say, well, I'm sitting in the pew at Wesley Church. on a Sunday morning, May 4th at 11 or 10:30. I'm trying. 10:45. But where you also are in the power of the Spirit and in God's mighty plan, as you are in the bosom of Christ, you are in the courts of heaven, you are loved by His embrace, and you are a part of eternity. And so the challenge is always to take Jesus' words seriously, to be the witnesses He calls us to be, not in some way that is so utterly glorious that everybody will think how fine a person we are, but in the small ways that build love and forgiveness and turn people to God. Let us pray.